Once again this afternoon, we're pleased that you're here. We hope that you'll make your study with us of the Bible. I encourage you to get your Bible in hand and search the Scriptures with us. This morning in our study, attention was called to some things the Bible teaches about God. What I'd like for us to do this afternoon is call attention to some basic truths about man. The first thing I'd like for us to remember is the fact that man is God-made. Man is not the product of evolutionary chance or cosmic accident, but he's the result of divine design. On the sixth day of creation, as recorded in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man." And the Bible affirms, "So God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," Genesis 2:7. That's how you got here. God made you. And the psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And so as you pick up this book and begin to learn about yourself, the first thing you realize is that man is God made. The second thing the Bible teaches about man is that man has an adversary. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and 8, Peter admonished Christians of his day, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why, Peter? "Because your adversary," who is this adversary? The devil, "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Did you know that you have an adversary? That is, you have an enemy, somebody that's opposed to you. It's the devil. And he made his appearance back in the Garden of Eden for the first time in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were told by God, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it," the devil came along and he told the first lie. In fact, he's described as the father of lies in John 8 and in verse 44. When he contradicted what God said, saying, "Ye shall not surely die," from that point even to this moment, man has been faced with an adversary, the devil. And you and I must not be ignorant of his devices, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 11. Lest he get an advantage of us. He has three avenues of temptation to lead us astray. They're identified in 1 John 2:16. You remember what they are? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He used all three of those in Genesis 3. And he used those in trying to get our Savior to sin in Matthew chapter 4. And three times the Lord resisted his temptation by saying, you know what he said? "It is written, it is written, it is written." A good example of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 about hiding the word in your heart. And so don't forget, as you're out in this world, that you have an enemy. You have an adversary identified as the devil. And he's like a roaring lion, and he is out for you and for me. We must be on guard lest we become prey to Satan. And so man is God-made, and man has an adversary, the devil. The third thing the Bible teaches about man is the fact that man is a free moral agent. When God made us, he did not program us as robots. We're not just puppets on a string, but rather we possess the power and privilege of choice. You see that illustrated in Eden's garden back in Genesis 3. When man was faced with a choice, he could hear and heed what God said and be blessed, or he could listen to the devil. And you remember that Eve chose to eat as well as Adam, and thus sin was introduced into the world. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, where you have recorded one of the great speeches of the Bible by one of the great leaders of the Lord's people, Joshua said in verse 15, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, remember the choice that he had made? We'll serve the Lord. And so that shows that man has the ability to choose. You remember the choice that Moses made in his life? How that Hebrews 11 mentions concerning him in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what he chose. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of a sin for a season. If you had riches and pleasure on one hand, or you had suffering and affliction on the other, which would you choose? He chose suffering affliction rather than the pleasures of sin, for he recognized that sin's pleasures were only temporary, therefore a season. But serving God is forever. Like John said in 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so may you and I be stirred by his example and that of Joshua and other faithful servants of God and make good choices in our lives. John recognized that man is a free moral agent. When in Revelation 22 and in verse 17, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, what's this next word? Will. Let him take the water of life freely. There are men down through the ages who have tried to strip man of his free will by suggesting that God chose certain ones to be lost or to be saved. And they have no choice in the matter. If God chose you to be saved and you're saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. And if God chose you to be lost, then you're lost, you're condemned to an eternity away from God, and there's nothing you can do to be saved. That contradicts Bible teaching. It strips man of his free will. And the Bible that I read affirms that man has free will. He's a free moral agent. He has the ability to choose to obey God and be saved, Hebrews 5:9. Or to choose to reject what God has said and be punished, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. It's his choice. It's your choice. It's my choice. But also, as I began to take a look at this book from the standpoint of what it has to say about man, there's something else that caught my attention. And that is the fact the Bible teaches that man is a sinner. Now, he's not a sinner because God made him that way. He's a sinner because of his choice. The Bible teaches that sin is lust conceived, James 1:13 through 15. Sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5 and verse 17. When an individual allows his lust to conceive, he transgresses God's law. And there's two ways you can do that. Either by going beyond it or falling short of it. Or he commits unrighteousness, he sinned. And the Bible says in the book of Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6, 23, it is said, for the wages of sin is death. And so as you list some things the Bible teaches about man, the Bible indicates that man is a sinner. But also the Scriptures teach that man is the object of God's love. Often called the golden text of the Bible. You might be able to quote it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that God recognized that man is a sinner? And he made provision for the salvation of his soul in sending Jesus to be the Savior. In 1 John chapter 4, John said in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He's identified in Luke 2 and in verse 11 as our Savior. It was his mission to come to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only is man the object of God's love, The Bible teaches that man is a dual being. So I said, what do you mean by that, a dual being? Well, he's composed of two things, basically, body and spirit. As God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. The word soul and spirit are used interchangeably. And sometimes the word ghost is used. And so you have ghost or soul or spirit. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples on the limited commission, he said in verse 28, not to fear them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to do what? Destroy both soul and body in hell. I need to realize that there's more to me than just the physical. It's easy to get caught up in the physical things of life. But there's a part of man that is spiritual. As Zechariah revealed in Zechariah 12:1, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. You have a spiritual side. Paul talked about that in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, when he talked about the outward man that perishes. And then he contrasted that with the inward man, which for the Christian is renewed day by day. Though the outward man perish, there's a part of you that will survive the death of your body and will ultimately outlive this world. That's the soul. That's the spirit. The body will go back to the dust. Remember, of the dust God formed man. It's going back to dust. Unless the Lord come first, there's nothing anybody can do or say to prevent the decay of the body back to dust. But the spirit, what about it? It is eternal. It's immortal. And it's going back unto God. Remember Ecclesiastes 12:7? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, that's your body, and the spirit. What about the spirit? Shall return unto God who gave it. And then taking our study a step further, the Bible teaches that man is one with duty and purpose. Realizing that the body will go back to dust and the spirit unto God, it ought to cause us to think about things beyond this world, things that are of a spiritual nature. It ought to cause us to ask some questions. Like, why am I here? What's my purpose? And it disturbs me that so many people go through life every day not knowing what's all about. And spend their years wasted, really, pursuing things that really are not important. Why am I here anyway? What's life all about? Well, I wouldn't know that if it weren't for this book, because it directs me in my life. And one of the finest books to read to learn what it's all about is the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a little expression in that book that you ought to underscore every time you see it. It's under the sun. That's what the book's about. Life here on earth. And you have the summation of it in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so I learned from the Bible that man is a creature with duty and purpose. His duty is twofold, basically. First of all, to fear God, that's to reverence him, to respect him. And secondly, to keep his commandments, to do his bidding. And if I live my life without God, without recognizing and fulfilling my duty and my purpose, then my life will have been one of an empty existence. Don't allow yours to be an empty existence. Live your life with meaning, with purpose, showing fear or respect for God in your life and keeping his commandments. But then there's another thought that occurred to me as I began to think about some things this book reveals about man. It reveals that man is accountable. You know, the Bible teaches that you and I are answerable, following on the heels of Ecclesiastes 12:13. fear God and keep His commandments, is this declaration. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The Lord taught about the judgment. In Matthew 12:36, when He talked about man's mouth, He said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give what? Account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In light of the fact that I'm going to give account of what I say, I need to be careful, don't I, as to what I say. Did you know you can sin with your tongue? The psalmist talked about that in Psalm 39, verse 1. He said, I'll keep my mouth with a bridle, that I sin not with my tongue. One of the things that will cause some folks to be lost at the judgment is their mouth, by what they said or by what they didn't say. Not only will we give account of what we say, but also what we do. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as you think about man being one who is accountable, Paul said in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That shows that the account will be universal in scope, and that every man and woman who's ever lived will give account. And it also shows that you'll not get lost in the crowd or be overlooked in some way, that the accounting will be individual, as everyone shall give account of himself to God. And since it's true that man is accountable to God, doesn't it seem reasonable that I need to be mindful of my responsibilities before Him? I need to know what it is He wants of me, what He expects of me, and be committed to meeting and fulfilling those obligations before Him. But then finally, as you make your study of some things the Bible teaches about man, the Bible teaches that man has a final destiny. So I said, what is that destiny? Well, there's a choice. There's two options. And they're depicted in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. In Matthew 25, the Lord is speaking concerning the final judgment. And He pictures two groups of people. They're represented as sheep and goats. You see, the Lord's often identified His people as sheep. In Acts 20 and 28, He talked about the church from the standpoint of the flock of God. As a Christian, a member of the church, you're one of God's sheep. But one of those who is not a part of God's sheep, the unfaithful, are represented as goats. And on the left hand, the goats, according to Matthew 25 and verse 41, we hear Him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's one of the final destinies that awaits. Everlasting fire. The other, the sheep, on the right hand, in verse 34, will hear the Lord say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's also described in verse 46 as life eternal. That's the second destiny. There's life eternal, and then there's everlasting punishment. You know, the scriptures indicate that, as we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. Jesus once said, heaven and earth shall pass away. This world was not designed to last forever. It's going to wax old like a garment. It's only temporary. Remember, Peter said it's going to be burned up, 2 Peter 3 and then verse 10. And so, we ought not build our hopes here on earth, but we need to lay them up somewhere. And there's no better place to lay up your hopes and your treasures than in heaven. As you set your affection on things above, like Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. Now, you have a choice, as do I, as to our final destiny. Whether it's going to be world without end in a place of torment, or world without end in a place of comfort. And the destiny that awaits us depends on the choices that we make in life, how we respond to God's love, and whether or not we live our lives with duty and with purpose, fearing God and keeping His commandments. May we always recognize that we're God-made, that we have an adversary, and not allow him to get an advantage of us. Make good and right choices in our lives. Be thankful for the favor that God's shown, and respond to His love toward us by coming to Jesus, His Son, believing on Him, repenting as He's commanded of all men everywhere, confessing our faith in Him, being baptized into Him, and live our lives in accordance with God's purpose so that when we give account in the day of judgment, our final destiny will be life eternal. There may be those this afternoon who have not yet obeyed the gospel. Why not now? All things have been made ready that you might be baptized and enjoy all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Maybe you've already done that, but you've failed to recognize your purpose, your duty. You've made some bad choices that you need to repent of, and you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we can assist you this afternoon in making things right with your God, don't delay. Come to the front while together we now stand and sing.